to the very end of the tribulation period. No one knows exactly how long it's going to be before the Antichrist attacks Israel. All the ingredients are in place. I wish that I could be like Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHave and John Hagee and all these fellows that take something that happens over there and they say, now this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and they take one little event and tell you this is going to cause this is going to cause that. When it comes to when this peace treaty is going to be signed and when Syria and Israel are finally going to negotiate the Golan Heights, no one knows for sure. Now, I hope it will be by the time this year is out, but it may not be till next year. And who knows, it might not be until the year after that. I do know eventually it will happen. The Bible indicates that it will happen and that the Antichrist will have a peace treaty with them. Now, this thing that's going on over there now, you're going to see all kinds of problems. You're going to see a continuation of the difficulties between the Palestinians and the Israelis. It's what I call, and I try to summarize it by saying, off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan, which is about a railroad engineer that kept running off the tracks and they'd have to put him back on. And this is something that you're going to swear up and down at times they're not going to ever sign a peace treaty. And then a week later, lo and behold, it'll look like they're going to. Then a month later, it'll look like it's off track again. But all of a sudden, one morning, you'll get up, and all of a sudden, it'll work, and they'll sign it. Once they do sign it, there'll be a phased-in period of at least 2 years and maybe 3 years before they give the Golan Heights back. I don't think it'll be too long after they give the Golan Heights back and it firmly gets under Syrian control where the Israelis are off of it, that you'll see an attack launched. So that's what we've been talking about. Now, we had gotten down on these events. We covered event one, event two, event three, and we're event four. And we had gotten right down here to the point where the Antichrist was going to attack. Ezekiel 38:1-7. We'd already covered down to this green dot, or blue dot, whichever that is. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against God, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army and horses, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. I covered every bit of that, point by point, almost word for word. Now we're going to pick up on who these people are. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Then it goes on, and before it's finished, it names about 9 different peoples or places that are going to be a part of the army that comes and attacks Israel. All of them with shield and helmet, fully equipped, armed to the teeth. Gomer with all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are similar to thee, and be a guard, be thou a guard unto them. He's telling God, you better watch over these people. He's not referring to Israel here. He's talking about they better be prepared because they're going against God. They're not just going against God's people, they're going against God. Well, he names all these people, and so I think it's important to at least get a general idea of who these people are. Now, one of the things that you have to do in Bible prophecy, and if you don't do it, you end up with a confused mess where the Antichrist can come from anywhere, where these peoples can come from anywhere. Now, let me explain what I mean. We're going back into Genesis, and we're going back to the 10th chapter. Noah has just come down off the ark. And he's brought his 3 sons with him, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. They're about to start repopulating the earth. They have 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Every one of you sitting here in this room is either a descendant of Ham or Shem or Japheth. And the truth is, every one of you sitting here has some mixed blood, probably from all 3. So if you're going to make the Antichrist come from somewhere, and you're going to do it on the basis of where all these people spread, then you can bring your Antichrist from anywhere, at any time, at any place, if you do it on a modern-day basis. I do not believe God intended the scripture to be interpreted that way. You say, well, Brother McMurray, I think he did. Well, that's fine. But that's the first choice that you have to make in prophetic interpretation. You've got to make it. And you're either going to be right or wrong. I've made it. I'm convinced that you've got to go back to the time the book was written. Because the book was first written to those people in 600 B.C. Ezekiel wrote that book in 600 B.C. He was in Babylonian captivity. He had been carried into Babylonian captivity along with Daniel and the others, and they were there for about 70 years. Israel had fallen. The Babylonian Empire had taken them there. and they were held captive in Babylon. So there they were, and they were writing this to their people. If you don't go back and look and see where these people were at the time this was written, you will never get prophecy straight, and you will have it mixed up for the rest of your life as you interpret it. Now, I've made my choice, and that's exactly what I believe, that you have to go back to the time it was written. Now, at first I may get a little off track, but then I'm going to go back to these people that were named, the house of Togarmah, Gomer, Meshach, Tubal, and all these different names. We're going to go back and see exactly where they came from. But there is something that goes on in the prophetic world. If you watch John Hagee on television, if you watch Hal Lindsey on television, if you watch Tim LaHobe and Jack Van Impe and his wife, and you happen to watch that, you're going to discover that they bring the Antichrist and the armies, the 10 nations that come against Israel, from an entirely different place from which I bring them. Revelation, Daniel 7, 23 through 24. Now, this army that comes down, Meshach, Tubal, Togarmah, Gomer, Persia, Libya, Ethiopia, it's going to have to come from somewhere. Well, Hal Lindsey decided back during the time of the writing of his book, right after World War II, that it had to come out of the northern part of the Roman Empire. What you see up here, Spain, France, Switzerland, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, Italy, Romania, Greece, this area, Albania, this area in here was part of the Roman Empire. Germany never was. It was the Germanic tribes that overran Italy. Hal Lindsey decided these six common market nations were where the Antichrist would arise out of, in these 10 nations, these 10 horns. Hal Lindsey is dead wrong. That is not where it's coming out of. Because you see, the Roman Empire also covered this area that I've got down here outlined in orange. It ran all the way across from French Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, across to Libya, across to Egypt, across into Ethiopia, across into Saudi Arabia, across into Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, Lebanon, Turkey, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan. It ran all the way across into here. So this was the Roman Empire. Now, my contention is this. When the 10 nations arise, they will come out of the revived Roman Empire. But they will arise out of the southern flank. Now, that is what was taught when I was a young man in missionary Baptist churches. But that was flushed down the toilet when Hal Lindsey wrote his book. And for a large extent, most missionary Baptist preachers today are following what Hal Lindsey wrote and bringing him out of Europe. And the false prophet's coming out of Europe. And we'll get to him later on. But not the Antichrist. In Daniel 7:23, he said, now remember, this book was written in 600 B.C. It was written at the same time that Ezekiel was written. Their companion books, both of them, were in the Babylonian captivity. 100 years before that, in 700 B.C., Isaiah and Micah wrote their books while the nation of Israel was still in existence. Daniel 7:23-24. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise in the future out of the Roman Empire that would die and then be revived. And another shall rise after them, and he, the Antichrist, shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three of these kings. Revelation 17:12. Notice this was written in 95-96 A.D., about 695 years after this one. And in Revelation 17, John is talking about the same 10 kings and the same 10 horns, but it's on a different beast. But the beast is the old Roman Empire. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He will be the leader of this coalition of 10 nations. I think they come from this area because that's where the natural enemies of Israel are. The natural enemies of Israel are the descendants of Ishmael, the son that Abraham fathered through his handmaiden, Hagar. Sarah gave him permission to go in and bear a child through this woman. Then when the promised seed did come, the man Isaac, then Sarah, Abraham's wife, kicked them out. And then Ishmael, Hagar's son, father was Moses, grew up, and he had 12 sons. They populated this area. Then Abraham married another woman after Sarah's death called Keturah. She had 6 sons, and they populated this area. Then Moab and Ammon also came out of the nephew of Abraham, and they got their father drunk, got pregnant, and had Moab and Ammon, and they are what we call Jordan today. So Israel's natural enemies have always been right around them. Now, we're going to take a look at this group that Ezekiel mentions as coming down, And we're going to look at their names way back before that in the book of Genesis. When he talks about Meshach and Tubal and Magog and Gomer and Togarmath and Tarshish, he's talking about the descendants of a man called Japheth. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Japheth is the son that had these people. These are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born sons after the flood, the sons of Japheth. Now notice these people come primarily from Japheth, not from Ham, certainly not from Shem, but primarily from Japheth. He is generally known as the father of the Gentiles. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. Now you don't see Madai and Javan. Javan went on up into Europe and began to settle it coming in from the east. And Tubal and Meshach, I've already shown you where they were and proved it to you. And Tyrus. Now you don't see Tyrus mentioned very often, and in the Bible it's not mentioned among those that come against them from those nations that are going to attack in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, which the Antichrist leads. And the sons of Gomer. Now we're going to see where Gomer was. Ashkenaz. Now Ashkenaz, there are two different sects of Jews, Ashkenazi and Sephardi. The Ashkenazi come primarily from Europe. Sephardi come primarily from Spain and across from the United States. But this Ashkenazi is an ancient name, and they call themselves the sons of Ashkenazi. And Ripha and Togarmath. Now, I've underlined the ones in orange that are mentioned in Ezekiel. All of the sons of Javan. Now, one of the sons of Javan was Tarshish. And so we're going to talk a little bit about Tarshish. And later on, Kittim is mentioned in an indirect way. So let's look at the names that we've got in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter, that are going to attack. We've got the sons of Japheth. Who are they? Gomer, Magog, Tubal, Meshach. And then Gomer had a son called Togarmath. And then Javan, who was a son of, also a son of Japheth, he had a son named Tarshish. And they're all mentioned there. And then as these men spread across, the tribes were named after them. And they became the ancient patriarch of the tribe. They're the ones that fathered these different groups that were called Togarmites, Meshachites, Tubalites, Magogites, Tarshishites. Now, notice in Genesis 10, 6 through 9. Now, first we saw the sons of Japheth. All right, what about the sons of Ham? Notice how few of sons Ham's are mentioned in Ezekiel's account. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabat and Ramah and Sabekah. Sabekah, and the sons of Ramah. None of those are mentioned. Ham's not mentioned. But Sheba and Dedan are. Now, Sheba and Dedan, in the book of Ezekiel, are not going to be a part of the force that attacks Israel. And that's rather interesting, particularly when you see where Sheba and Dedan had settled at the time that Ezekiel wrote his prophecy. Now, notice we go through Genesis 10, 6 through 19. In Genesis 10, 6 through 19, it talks about the sons of Ham. The only ones you see mentioned there are Sheba and Dedan. We're going to take a look at where Sheba and Dedan settled. Now, most of the people that come against Israel are certainly not the descendants of Shem, because that's the line that Christ came out of. And only a couple of them are out of Ham. They're primarily the descendants of Japheth. So that's what we're going to have to concentrate on, to see where they were in 600 A.D., and then carry that over to what's sitting there now, so we'll know where they'll come from. Now, continuing in Genesis 10, 22 through 32. Now, the only reason I showed you Genesis 10, 22 through 32 is because it says the children of Shem. Remember, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Japheth, most of them come from Japheth. A couple come from Ham. But you don't see any of those names in Ezekiel as the children of Shem. He had Elam, Asher, Apophis, Lud, and Aram. Now, Ashur is Assyria. He went up and formed Assyria. And it's true the Assyrians were the ones who attacked Israel. And it's true that the Assyria of ancient days is what we call Syria today. But they are not mentioned among those that attacked Israel. Although I feel quite confident the Assyrians will, and I've shown you why. But look at the descendants of Shem. They're not listed as those that attacked. Only two are listed under Ham. And neither one of these are going to attack Israel. As a matter of fact, they're going to protest their actual attack of the others against it. Ezekiel 38, 2 and 3. Son of man, set thy face against God. God is the Antichrist. Set thy face against a person, Antichrist. And a land, the land of Magog. That's the Soviet Union. That's where the Magogites settled. They were called the Siphites. Magog. Now, Gog is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. He's the ruler of Meshach and Tubal, not of Magog, not of Russia. And prophesy against him and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, Antichrist, the chief prince, the ruler of Meshach and Tubal. So here we've got Magog, we've got Meshach, we've got Tubal. Then Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6, we've got some nations mentioned. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Where did they come from? That's a good question. I strongly suspect that they may be a mixture. It may be a mixture of Ham and Japheth. But they are nations rather than specifically being named for the people that they came from. Persia may well be a mixture of Japheth and Ham. It might even have a little Shem mixed in. So I suspect that these are mixtures of the three sons rather than specific entities that have maintained the bloodline down to that point. But Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, we're going to take a look at where all these are in just a minute. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, now that's a definite descendant of Magog, who is the son of Jabin. And all his bands, the house of Togarmah, there's another definite descendant through the man Japheth, of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with him. Now, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarmah, Meshach, Tubal, Magog, they will attack Israel. That's where your main thrust is going to come from. That's where the ten nations are going to come from. Ezekiel 38:13, we come to these two sons of Ham, or descendants of Ham, I should say, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, remember, was one of those who came out of Japheth. So here in the 13th verse of the 38th chapter, you've got Tarshish, and you've got Sheba and Dedan. Why didn't he mention Tarshish as coming across and attacking Israel? Why did he put them back up here? Now, there has to be a reason, or should be a reason. And in Ezekiel 38:13, he separates them way down here at the end. It's because they don't participate in the initial attack. Sheba and Dedan, we'll take a look at where they are, and we'll see why I don't believe they'll attack. And the merchants of Tarshish, we're going to examine who the merchants of Tarshish are. And this next statement is very interesting, with all the young lions thereof. Why did he put with all the young lions thereof? Those are the offspring of Tarshish. They were merchants. They traveled. Where did they settle? And who are these young lions that come out of them? Now, if you've ever heard a diplomatic protest issued by the United Nations, if you've ever heard the United States issue a diplomatic protest to Russia, to China, or any other nation, if you've ever heard them issue a diplomatic protest to us, this is a perfect biblical way of writing it in Hebrew. They aren't attacking Israel. They say, art thou come down to take us for? What are you doing down here? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? Why are you coming down here and attacking the Israelites? They're not a part of it. It's a diplomatic protest. Then they tell them why they are. Are you come down here to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? It's a diplomatic protest. They do not participate in it. They stand by, and they watch the Antichrist do it, but they themselves do nothing. So we'll take a look at who these people are in relationship to the topography, the geography of the region. Now, when Hal Lindsey did his maps, Hal Lindsey took the European Economic Community and he just stuck these people wherever he wanted. I haven't done that. I went back and carefully researched where they were in 600 B.C., whether it fit my preconceived ideas or not. And you have to let the Bible say what it says, and then you let your ideas be formed by the Bible. You don't get a wild idea, then rush and try to make the Bible cram and fit into it. That's totally the wrong approach. So I put a lot of research into where these people were in 600 B.C. Ezekiel 38, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Togarmah, Tarshish. They're all the sons of the man we call Japheth. Then you've got Sheba and Dedan, who are the descendants of the man we call Ham. Now, you don't see any Shemites on here. You don't see any of the Shemites, his immediate sons or his grandsons or the sons of the sons of sons that followed. You do see Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. And judging by the color of the Ethiopian skin, I feel quite confident that perhaps Ham was mixed in with this. But I feel that Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are basically a mixture of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the people intermarried, interlaced, and primarily the descendants of Ham and Japheth, rather than having a strong concentration of Shemites in them. In any case, those are the people. Here's where they were. In 600 B.C., Libya was just to the west of Egypt. Ethiopia was just to the south on the southern border of Egypt. Sheba and Dedan were what we call Saudi Arabia. Sheba was right down here on the very end and actually extended across in here, and there was a lot of gold there. That's where the Queen of Sheba came from right down in here. There was a lot of gold at Ophir and down in this area. But the descendants of Sheba and Dedan, the descendants of Ham, they settled down in here. That's Saudi Arabia. I don't find any indication in the Bible that Saudi Arabia is going to attack Israel as one of the 10 nations during the tribulation period. I want you to notice that Egypt is not mentioned, and there's a very good reason for that, because Egypt is not going to attack Israel either. And I showed you that in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45. Jordan, I don't believe, is going to attack Israel. They are the descendants of Moab and Ammon, and I proved that to you, and I did it conclusively by showing you where they were in 600 and 700 B.C., and where Jordan is today. So you're going to have 10 Arab countries stretching from French Morocco all the way across into this area that are going to lead the attack. You're going to have Saudi Arabia issuing a diplomatic protest to it, but not participating in the actual conflict itself. But this is where it's going to come through. Now, this one up here, I really don't know about this. I'm not sure this is the right interpretation of this, but I certainly don't have any better one than this. And I don't feel real uneasy with it. And usually when I don't feel real uneasy, it means that it stands a pretty good chance of being right. But I won't guarantee it. Now, we know that the descendants of Tarshish, who was a descendant of the man Japheth, one of the sons of Noah, we know that Tarshish went over here. And we know that the Tarshians established a settlement right here in Spain. Tarisia, I believe is what it was called, but I may have the enunciation wrong. Now, the descendants of Tarshish settled right here in Phoenicia. When they settled here, they established seaport, primarily the seaports of Zidon and Tyre. And they began to have merchant ships that would travel all over Europe. As time progressed, they eventually made it out through the Straits of Gibraltar and went around and traded all over the European coast. Now, they established a major center. In addition to the one here, they established one in Spain. They did this so they could have an outpost here, and they could have a link where they could replenish their food supplies and have a safe harbor. And they began to operate extensively out of what we call Lebanon today, but which was the Phoenicians, the city, the country of Phoenicia. Now, what happened with these people, the descendants of Tarshish? They established colonies all along this coastline. They established colonies along the Italian coastline, along the Grecian coastline, along the Spanish coastline. They even established some colonies up here along the French coastline. They weren't big colonies. They weren't heavily organized. This one here in Spain was. They were primarily the first ones that went up and settled Europe. Now, later on, the descendants of Meshach and Tubal and Gomer and Magogites and Togarmah, and the Magogites became known as the Scythians, they hooked around and they started to come in and settle Europe from this area. But the first ones over there were the ones who came in and began to trade along the seacoast. Now, there were already some people up there to trade with, but if there weren't any people there to trade with, they established colonies, and then the colonies traded with the colonies. What I'm trying to say is this. There is a very good chance that the Bible recognizes Tarshish and the merchants and these colonies they established as being the initial settlements of Europe. The United States is known, well known in history, as the melting pot of Europe. Basically, that's where we came from. We were French colonies, Spanish colonies, English colonies, and these were our forefathers. It may well be that the Western powers, Canada, the United States, Australia, New Zealand, we may be the young lions thereof. If we are the young lions thereof, it would go along with the protest that is made. Art thou come down to take a spoil, to carry away much good? What are you doing down here? We don't do anything, but we protest vehemently. I have a suspicion we are the young lions and the offspring of Europe, but it's only a suspicion. It's only an idea. It's something that I rather tend to believe is true, but there's no way I can absolutely prove it. People have asked me, what part do you think the United States has in prophecy? I think this may be part of it. I think we'll protest what happens to Israel. I don't think we'll send troops over there, but I don't think we're ever going to attack Israel. And when the Bible says that all the nations shall come against Israel, one of the things I want to remind you of is, when those sections were written where it says all the world, do they mean all the world as we know it today, or the world as it was known in that time? People say, well, naturally they mean all the world today. Don't you think God knew it was here? I certainly do. But I also know when he wrote about the empires through Daniel that were coming in the future, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Macedonian Empire, the Roman Empire, in each case he said they would dominate the whole world, other places, the whole earth. Other times he said wherever men dwell. Yet we know that they didn't come over here to the Eskimos, to the Indians. They didn't spread all over the world. They only covered a very small section there, which was the known world at that time. So in prophecy, there is a lot more to it than I thought when I started. And a lot of people get involved in prophecy. They're very green in it. They think they know everything. When I first came into prophecy, I thought it would be a very simple thing to figure out. It is the most complicated thing I have ever seen in my life. And it is not easy. And the more I learn, the more confused I get in some places. But I do think I've got at least a better general idea than when I first started. Now let's go back to where we were, since we've covered all that particular phase of it. And let's go back to where we had gotten through these. And let's just see what happens when the company comes down. Now, if what I believe is true, and the rapture does occur when I believe it's going to occur, you and I are going to get to see this. Now, if what some teach, split rapture, if you're faithful enough, you'll go out the first, you won't have to see it, if that's true. But if what the split rapture believes, and I'm not belittling it, if you're not faithful, you're going to get to see this too. And so, either way, some of us sitting here are going to get to see it. Now, I believe the rapture will occur not at the first and not at the last, but on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And I think you're going to actually see this attack launched in Israel. Nobody knows for sure when the rapture is going to occur. I don't present it as an ironclad case. I don't believe the first of the week position is correct. But could I be wrong? Yeah, sure. But I don't believe it's coming at the end of the week. But I do believe that we're going to be here for part of it. And if so, you're going to get to find out if I knew what I was talking about, or if I'm wrong, how bad wrong I was, or if I'm right, how right I was. And after many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, he's telling the Antichrist, in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sower. The nation of Israel was brought back from the sower. It lay dormant for many years under many different nations that owned, operated, and controlled it. Finally, in 1948, it was recognized as an independent nation. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sower. They began to come in when Theodore Herzl, in 1897, gave a speech on Zionism out of Switzerland, and it sounded around the world, and then the Jews began to regather, and finally there were enough of them there in 1948. They actually had their own nation. Men, against the mountains of Israel, is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. The Jews were scattered all over the world, and they've certainly come out of all the Gentile nations. Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, when finally the peace treaty is negotiated with Syria, and they do agree to give back the Golan Heights in a phased-in period, you will see at least 18 other Arab nations sign a peace treaty with Israel. I'll guarantee it. That's all they're waiting for, is Syria. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. All of a sudden, it's going to be like a sudden storm you see arise on the horizon, and they'll say, where on earth did that come from? They'll think they're dwelling safely. They'll think they've got a secure treaty, and finally, they're at peace with the Arabs. But all of a sudden, you're going to have Syria come on them like a duck on a June bug. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with them. Sometimes, when it's clear overhead, and you can see a thunderstorm coming up from the southwest, you just watch that booger spread slowly over the whole area until it completely covers the area. That's exactly what it's going to come down like a storm. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. The evil thought is, we're going to get Israel sucked in on a peace treaty. And when we get Israel thoroughly sucked in and they think that they're all right, then they're going to settle down into a nice peaceful atmosphere, they're going to lower their guard, and they're going to think, well, finally we can concentrate on having a successful economy, a material, prosperous society, and that's when Israel is going to be attacked, when the Antichrist gets them to think it is genuine. And thou shalt say, here's the evil thought, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Now, in the time that this was written, this is the way that you pictured a country that believed it was secure and safe. Today, it would be a country that believed it wasn't going to be attacked, or that its military and its air force were sufficiently strong that the other nation wouldn't attack it. Now shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Back then, if you had all this, you believed that protected you. But this pictures a country that is completely confident that they're going to be able to maintain peace. Here's what the Antichrist comes to do. Take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. The people that came back and took the land have now made it prosperous. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Well, back in those times, the number of cattle a man had determined how wealthy he was, just like it is in Africa today. Today, it's how much materialistic possession that he has and how much money he's got in the bank, how well he's fixed in the stock market, and things that have to do with financial arrangements. So today, you have to transfer this picture over of a prosperous man based on what it was at that time. That have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan. Now here comes the merchants of Tarshish, the United States, and Saudi Arabia, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee. They do not participate. They're talking to the Antichrist. They don't know. You think the Antichrist is going to tell Saudi Arabia what he's going to do? Not in a million years. Why? Because Saudi Arabia actually cooperated with us, and we helped them in Operation Desert Storm. You think he's going to tell Egypt? Syrians despise the Egyptians. You think Syria is going to share the information that they're going to attack Israel with the Egyptians? Absolutely not. Do you think they're going to share Jordan, share it with Jordan? Certainly not. They're only going to share it with those 10 Arab nations, and I guarantee you, Jordan and Egypt and Saudi Arabia will not be one of them. The United States won't know it. And when it happens, we'll be shocked, along with Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Jordan. And we'll say, art thou come down to take a spoil? What are you doing down here? Shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. And we'll appeal to the United Nations to stop the advance, but it will be so quick and so sudden, and Israel will be driven to the Negev so quickly, it'll all be over in a matter of time. Knowing how we are in this country, and the little livered presidents we've had, and the one we've got now, it won't be long until they'll say, well, okay, we can't do anything about it, and Israel's safe in the wilderness, and so we'll just send them food and stuff, and after all, maybe this will be best, because now that the Antichrist has got complete control, this man's got complete control, now maybe we can have economic progress in the area, and now maybe we can have an international agreement, and now everything will be fine, and it'll be good for what's in our financial banks, and everything will go, prosperity will go great. So we'll compromise for money like we always have, and national interest, and we'll sell the Israelis down the tubes. Art thou come to take spoil? Thou hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to carry away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? This is a rhetorical question. He's telling the Antichrist something that the Antichrist should already know, and he's reminding him of it. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, Antichrist, thus saith the Lord God, in the day of my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? He's saying, you better believe it. You're the one that had the evil thought, and you're the one that tricked them into this peace treaty. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. I bow before God, and I stand before man. And I tell you, in 600 B.C., when this was written, the north parts did not mean where the Soviet Union is today. It didn't mean Turkey. It didn't mean Europe. It meant the country immediately north of Israel, which was at today, which is today, Syria and Lebanon. That's where he's coming from. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. It doesn't mean they're actually going to be riding upon horses. It means they're going to be a fully equipped army. He couldn't very well tell Ezekiel they were going to come on Micaiah 42 tanks. They were going to come with bazookas of an 84, 94 millifor, the type of detachment that would throw flame for 240 yards. He didn't give the technical aspects of it. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And I shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud that cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. This is not something that the Antichrist is going to decide the time. God's going to bring the Antichrist down when he decrees its time. Why? That the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified on thee, O God, before their eyes. One of the things that happens to a preacher, if he's God called, and if he really does try to study, and really does want to know the truth, the longer he studies the Bible, the more set apart God becomes from everything else in his mind. And he develops inside himself from the Word of God by God's Spirit an awesome, awesome respect for God. It's a fantastic thing that grows in him. When I was first saved, I had no idea in my own mind and heart how really powerful and set apart and separate God is from everything. God has tremendously impressed me. And furthermore, I realized if I'm more impressed now than I was last year, next year I'll be even more impressed with God than I am now if I continue to study his Word. But I guarantee you, when this happens, the heathen are going to know God. He's going to be set apart in God before their eyes. Now, next Sunday night, I'm going to show you what will set God apart in the minds of everybody. Tonight, we've got a lot of nice people here in Dardanelle that I like. And I have respect for them. They don't have the foggiest notion what's about to happen. And when this happens, when it's all over, those that survive, regardless of whether they were faithful to God or not, I'll tell you what, God's going to be set apart in their minds forever. Because this thing that's coming on this earth is the most awesome, terrifying, horrible period of literal hell that's ever been unleashed on man. And it's coming, and it's real, and it's genuine. But there are many people that aren't going to believe it till it happens. I don't think it's too long, and then it will happen. I think it's coming. I think you're going to see it within the next 7 years. I believe that. I'm convinced of it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, suppose you're wrong. Well, if I thought I was going to be wrong, I wouldn't have just said what I said. But if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But the truth of the matter is, I think it's going to be hard for me to be wrong. There are too many things that are shaping up. I have never seen a society worldwide that is more ungodly and materialistic than this society. And I'm a living, functioning part of it. I have never seen such a falling away from the faith in my entire life. Men I went to school with and respected in the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock are now compromising things that I would never have compromised or believe they could have compromised in a million years. There's been a transformational change in the spiritual attitude and outlook of many of God's churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not just the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences and all the material things, the physical things in the earth's crust that I'm noticing. It's the things that have to do with man's moral character and a complete falling away from the faith, which is a changing in the worship of God and changing the ordinances that he placed in the church. I've never seen anything like it. All I can do is to plead with every one of you, please don't depart the faith. Please don't say, well, I think this would be better. Do it God's way no matter what happens. If you weren't going to live forever, and if you weren't going to have to stand before a judgment seat of Christ, it wouldn't matter. But I'm going to have to stand there, and you're going to have to stand there. And we're going to have to give account to God for how we operated as a church, his local visible body, and for how we worshiped him, and for how we kept the teachings that were once delivered. And I think that's the most important thing right now for us to do, is to concentrate on doing what God told us to do and being a haven for people who really want to know the truth, who really want to understand it, and who are waiting for the second coming of Christ. Brother Shipley, would you dismiss us?